Thank you for the opportunity to speak to you again this morning, continuing our theme of the weekend, which is living the Christian life. And we're taking different snapshots of different aspects of Christian living. We began with the theological premise Friday evening that to live the Christian life is a call to holiness. And then we looked yesterday at some different aspects of holiness in the Christian life, particularly at prayer, our need to constantly be praying and to strive for genuine prayer. And then we also looked at another theme, how to cultivate effective family worship. And this morning I want to look with you at one of the most important themes connected with living the Christian life, which is, how do you cope in a Christian way with affliction? Now, I'm not going to talk to you this morning about affliction per se. You all experience affliction. Boys and girls experience affliction. Teenagers do. Parents do. Nor am I going to talk to you at any length this morning about the ultimate reason why we're afflicted. I'm assuming that you're well taught by your pastors and that you know that all sin, or rather all affliction, ultimately is traceable back to our deep fallen Adam and therefore to sin. I'm also not going to talk with you about why is it that some of God's people who are living godly get more affliction than others. I assume, again, that you're well trained. You know the book of Job, and you know from your pastors that you cannot look at a person's measure of affliction and make a one-to-one equation with the degree in which they're sinning. God has sovereign seasons of great affliction designed for certain children of God, for certain reasons far above our comprehension, and for others he seems to allow them to have a relatively affliction-free life for years on end. But I want to get to the heart of the matter, the heart of the question that really bothers most children of God, and that's this. While I go through the affliction, while I'm in the furnace, how can I honor God and live Christianly and not feel sorry for myself and not abandon my faith and not grow distant from God? How can I get closer to God rather than further away in the midst of affliction? Now, when you are afflicted, it's difficult when you see affliction coming to submit to it. And it's more difficult afterward to really continue to glean profit from it. But it's most difficult to go through it in a steady, consistent way, honoring Jesus Christ. Now, this is a question that I'll tell you openly that I've wrestled with for many years. I went through a number of years of very severe affliction in my life, and I've grappled with this question, crawling literally on the ground, agonizing, pleading, getting no answer for a good long while, and asking why questions, as Jesus did. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what I'm about to give you in the next 30 minutes or so does not come from any book. For what it's worth, it comes from two words in the Bible that God has bound on my heart over the years, and I believe are the secret of handling affliction Christianly. And those two words you can find in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3. And they're simply this: consider Him. Consider Him. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. But to get that context of this, let's read from verses 3 through 14. This evening, I hope to preach to you actually from verses 1 and 2, which are some background as well, but I'll forego that for now. Let's read 3 through 14. For consider Him... Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, please rise. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, that is God, chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated again. I want to give you in this short time together seven ways to consider Jesus Christ while you're going through affliction. Number one, consider the passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the three famous G's of the last week of his life of intense suffering. Gethsemane, the garden. You remember that, boys and girls? Where he crawled on the ground as a worm and no man. Gabbatha, where he came to the judgment hall of Pilate and was mocked and robed with a fake robe and crowned with thorns that were put on his head and smashed into his skull with a scepter. And Golgotha, sometimes called Calvary, where he was compelled to carry his cross and was nailed to it, and for 6 long hours suffered until the agony was overwhelming and he cried out with a great cry of dereliction and the cry of malediction coming upon him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you consider what Jesus suffered, all of your sufferings are but little pebbles compared to the suffering of the rock of our salvation. Some of you have had cancer in your past, and you've got treatments of various kinds, and you've been in waiting rooms, and you've looked around, and you've seen other people. And isn't it true? And when you get afflicted and you meet other people who have the same affliction but have it much worse than you, that you stop and you consider, oh, I'm not the only one with this, and it's not that bad. Look at Mrs. So-and-so, or look at this young boy, or that old man. They have it worse, far worse than I do. And you get, well, it's like 20% of your burden is gone when you consider how much other people have to go through. But the beauty of Jesus' sufferings is that He suffered in our place, dear believer, so that we wouldn't have to suffer the agonies of sin and hell and eternal death. He's suffering so that our physical death can be a passageway to life eternal. Our spiritual death can be taken away. We can be reconciled with Him. And our eternal death will never happen because we'll go to heaven rather than hell. And so when we get afflicted, what we should do is we should say, this affliction is just part of God's plan by which I might follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who bears the intensity, the substance of suffering for my sin, and I simply follow behind Him in the shadow. You see, the Son of Man, through suffering, enters into glory, and we must suffer with Him in order to be glorified with Him. And so whatever afflictions we have are not meritorious, but gratuitous. We just follow behind Him. And so we must say of our sufferings, like Paul said, they are just light afflictions that are given to us for a moment to prepare us for a far more exceeding weight of glory. And when you look at it that way, I mean, think just for a moment of the biggest suffering you've ever had to go through in your life. It wasn't easy, was it? You got it in your mind? The worst trial you ever had to go through in your life. And you probably thought of it when I read verse 11. No affliction for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Now look back in your life and say, what did that suffering do for me? Didn't it bring me closer to the Lord? And didn't I need it to keep me from backsliding? And wasn't it sanctified by the very sufferings of Jesus who went before me? You see, consider the passion of Jesus Christ. If He suffered so much on your behalf, shouldn't you be able to endure in His strength the daily afflictions you need to bear? And He suffered, don't forget, par excellence, while wholly innocent, and you suffer only partially while you're wholly guilty. So the sufferings of Christ can be a great source of encouragement for us when we go through our suffering. Not just because He's taken our place, that's foundational for justification, but also in our sanctification. In fact, when you go through suffering, one of the most comforting thoughts, I think, of all is this, that you stop and consider there's no suffering that you will ever endure that Jesus has not already endured Himself in its essence. You know, when you go through something unpleasant, someone might say to you, I've been there, done that. I can say to you with reverence, Jesus can say that of every suffering you go through. I have been there, and I've gone through that for your sake, to sanctify it, so that when you go through it and you sin, you can flee to me and be washed clean. And that's what Hebrews 4:15 is all about. He was tempted in all points. All means all. Like as we are. Yet without sin. What a comfort that is. Now, how does that help us practically? Well, how many of you just love going to the dentist? You just really love going to the dentist? Nobody. Okay. When you're in a dentist's chair, and he's about to drill one of your teeth, how do you cope with that discomfort? You know it's coming. Well, you say, I got to go through it. I got to just kind of grin and bear it. See, that's the world's philosophy of how you cope with affliction. You grin and bear it. The world says, I get dealt a few bad cards in the hand of cards and some good ones. Just hope for the best. Grin and bear it and go through it. But have you ever tried something like this? And please, I don't mean to trivialize this. But while you're uncomfortable, while there's some pain, just focus. Focus, discipline your mind to focus on what Jesus has done for you and His suffering. And it's amazing how you will feel your own suffering alleviated, at least to some degree. And you know, if your own suffering is alleviated, say 30-40% in your mind, and you're carrying a burden, whether it's a dentist or something more severe, that's the heaviest 30 or 40%. If you're carrying a burden on your shoulders and someone takes away 30-40% of it, it feels like 60% is gone. Because that's the hardest part to carry, the heaviest part. So consider the passion of Jesus Christ. I had an elderly lady who passed away now. I visited her 70 some times in the hospital. She was in the hospital 70 some times over the years with all kinds of diseases, and she was a very dear, sweet, simple child of God with a strong faith in Christ. One time I came into the room and her face was just wincing with pain. And I turned away. I went to walk away. I can't visit her right now in all this pain. But she spotted me as I turned away. She said, "Pastor, don't go away." And I turned around and I looked at her, and there was a full smile on her face. And she said, "This is nothing compared to what my Savior went through for me." See, that's the way to live. Consider the passion of Jesus Christ. What your sins deserve and what He's done. And then you'll be amazed how little you suffer. That's amazing. Because what do we deserve, dear friends? Well, nothing. Some time ago, I was in Butterworth Hospital in Grand Rapids and got on floor one in the elevator. And a black lady came on and joined me, and we're going up to floor seven, both of us. So I thought, well, I've got about a minute and a quarter to evangelize her. And on the way up, I said, "Nice weather today." And she said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, good thing we're not in charge of the weather." She said, "Isn't that the truth?" I said, "Yeah, God controls all things." And she said, "Yes." I said, "Well, we don't deserve that, do we?" "Oh, no," she said. "Because my mother always told me anything above ground is the mercy of the Lord." So, wow. Anything above ground, that means death and hell. She's saying that's what we deserve. Anything above ground is the mercy of the Lord. She's evangelizing me, which was wonderful, but I never forgot that. Anything above ground is the mercy of the Lord. You look at your suffering and your affliction, you say, "This is nothing. I deserve to be down there, buried in the grave, and I deserve my soul to be in hell. It's only because of the passion of Jesus Christ that I'm alive and well, that it's well with my soul." Thank God for the passion of Christ. Number two, consider the power of Christ. The power of Christ, being infinite God-man, Christ received power on earth to bear infinite sufferings on your behalf, dear believer. And now, being exalted at the right hand of God, He receives infinite power in heaven from His Father to rule over you and to strengthen you in all your sufferings. And so when you get heavy dosages of suffering, don't be alarmed. You are under His control. He's the Almighty. That a hair of your head is unnumbered by Him who sits at the right hand of God. So trust Him. Your afflictions may distress you. They may even alarm you, but they will not destroy you. The water may temporarily go over your head and come up to your lips, but you won't drown. He will keep you. He will not forsake the work of His hands because He is almighty. He has you under His control every moment. Now, don't be ashamed, therefore, when He gives you lots of afflictions. Because He has lots of power to guide those afflictions in the way that He wishes to do. I want to share with you an insight here of the Puritans that helped me a lot when I was going through a lot of affliction. And that's this. First, I'll give you an example from my own life and you'll get the picture. My father was a contractor and built a number of houses. And the first summer I went to work for him, I was 13 years old. And the brother is 16, another brother who's 19. And we were shingling a roof. And I saw my brothers reach down and pick up a whole bundle of shingles and they put them on their shoulder and they walked up the ladder and then, bam, threw them on the roof. So I thought, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. So, but you know, my shoulders weren't very broad at 13, but I took that bundle of shingles and I got it up on my shoulder and I go up the ladder. I was like, I'm trying to go up the ladder and I'm kind of waffling all the way up and I finally got to the top and slam that shingles down. My legs were like rubber. And I came down and, you know, of course, I won't tell anything to my brothers, but my dad was watching me the whole time. He pulled me aside. He says, son, he says, next time, take a half bundle. When you get older like your brothers, you can take a full bundle. And you see, that's how God deals with us. He knows what He's doing. And He won't put a full bundle on your shoulders if you can't bear it. The Puritan George Downing put it this way. The Lord does not measure out our afflictions according to our faults, but according to our strength. And looks not at what we have deserved, but at what we are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, He will also give a way of escape that we may be able to bear. So, next time you get heavily afflicted, praise God that He's given you broad shoulders to bear it. That's what happened to Paul and Silas in the inner prison. They sang in the inner prison. Imagine if you were Paul, you'd say, Lord, the whole world needs the gospel. They need me everywhere. And here I'm stuck in this inner prison. God says, Paul, I'm broadening your shoulders. So you learn how to be in distresses and in all kinds of things that he lists in 2 Corinthians. A whole list of afflictions. I'm doing all that, Paul, to broaden you, to fit you, to make you a better missionary. And beside that, Paul, I'm using you right now. Because the prisoners in the outer court never heard anybody sing psalms from the inner prison. All they heard was curses and swearing. And the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. You see, when you are under affliction, people are watching you, the world is watching you like at no other time. And they're asking themselves the question, is Christianity worth its salt? And when you bow under the power of Christ and come into God's gymnasium where He buffets you and exercises you, as verse 11 says, and you don't run away from that gymnasium, but you submit to God's ways humbly, submissively, and sweetly. Your life is an open epistle of the grace of God in a big time way. You know, verse 11 actually says this, that after affliction is over, we become partakers of Christ's righteousness more and more because we've been exercised by that affliction. And the Greek word is gymnasium, from which we get gymnasium. You see what God does, like the Greek athletes in a gymnasium, there'll be like a sort of like boxing, like a sparring partner. And the sparring partner will look over the body of the boxer and he'd see the various parts of flab that need to be pummeled. And he'd come after those parts and pummel away at them to firm and fit the boxer. And so Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, says, this is what God does with us. And Christ, in His power, controls this to the exact measure that we need, so it happens exactly the way He wants it to happen. So consider the passion of Christ and the power of Christ. Third, consider the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism has an amazing phrase in Lord's Day 18 on the ascended Christ at the right hand of God. It says this: He is at no time absent from us, but abides with us with His Godhead, majesty, grace, and Spirit. You see, of God we can say through Jesus that darkness and light are both alike to Him. Psalm 139, verse 12. And so in all our dark afflictions, we need to remember that our great high priest at the right hand of God has an eagle eye, has an owl's eye, as it were. He can see through the darkness. He's in control. He's present. He's always watching you. He's like, well, in His earthly nature, like He was standing on the shore when His disciples fished all night and caught nothing. Sirs, have ye any meat? He said. He said, no. He said, throw on the other side. And they couldn't haul in the fish. There were so many. That's what Jesus is like. But now He's in exaltation. He not only exercises us, but He retains us in His high priestly eye. He preserves us in His high priestly heart. He bears us on His high priestly shoulders. He engraves us on His high priestly hands. He remembers us in His high priestly intercessions. He's always present with us in a multitude of ways, even if we can't always feel it or see it or even believe it. He's there. It's like the book that Francis Schaeffer wrote. You remember reading that book? That was the rage to read, I think, in the, what was it, the 70s? The God Who Is There. The God Who Is Always There. This is Jesus. He's always there to help you. Don't be alarmed. He's always there in His tender love. And your unbrotherliness to Christ will never unbrother this precious elder brother from you. For He remains a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And He's whispering to you, even in your midnight seasons when all is dark, what I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. What a precious text that is. I was actually coming back from the hospital where my wife had a miscarriage, and at 4 o'clock on a Sunday morning, got home about 5 o'clock, had my sermon prepared, but I was overwhelmed with sorrow. But the Lord impressed this text upon my soul: what I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And it so overwhelmed me that I couldn't even think about the sermon I had planned to preach. And I spent like 45 minutes just kind of quickly looking at a few things. And I went to the pulpit with this text. It wasn't the most organized sermon I ever preached in my life, I'll tell you that. But it came from the heart. This is what God wants you to hear, dear afflicted believer. You don't understand it now, but you will understand it hereafter. You know, it's like the Persian rugs that are so beautifully made. You know how pretty the Persian rugs are, boys and girls. But did you know how they're made? The rug maker climbs up a little ladder and he gets on some scaffolding. And he calls down to the workers for different colors of string, also brown and black string that symbolize affliction. And he goes to work from the top down. But the workers look up and they only see the gnarled mess of strings that are in a tangle. They don't understand what he's doing. Why so many brown strings? Why so many black strings? And the rug maker just says, just hand them up to me in obedience. Trust me. And then when it's all done, the rug maker says, friends, come up higher. And they climb up the ladder And it said of rug workers that when they see the pattern with all its dark hues interwoven with the light, that they understand instantly why there had to be so many dark strings. So it is with you and your God. And the day will come, even if you don't understand it in this life, the day will come when you will understand it in life to come. And your God will say to you, friend, come up higher. And when you enter into the pearly gates of celestial bliss, and you see your life like a Persian rug laid before you in all its beauty, you will understand as never before why you've needed every single affliction God ever sent your way. So be encouraged. The Jesus who never failed you in yesterday's afflictions, but always gave you strength, is still present to give you today's strength. And just as waves are cut down to melodious whimpers at shore's reality, so he will break down your waves of tomorrow's impossibilities, not before, but as they break in upon the beachhead of your life. So wait on him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Number four, consider the patience and perseverance of Christ. The patience and perseverance of Christ. Perhaps you know the form of ancient Chinese torture where they would take a prisoner and they would put a stock around his neck and keep his head firm in one spot, and then they drop cold drops of water on his forehead. First 100, 200, maybe even 500 drops, it was okay, but when it got to be 1,000 and 10,000 and 20,000, that cold drop of water would just penetrate, like when you drink something that's really cold. You feel your whole head burning. And finally, it would drive the prisoner insane. And you see, that's often what we fear. That's what we fear, isn't it? When we get afflicted, it just keeps on going. It doesn't end. If I knew that all my afflictions would be over 2 weeks from now, I'd go along for the ride, wouldn't I? I'd say, Lord, I can handle this for 2 more weeks. But Lord, I don't know when it's going to end. And now, I can't handle any more. I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. That prodigal son, I prayed for him for 20 years and he won't return. And my husband getting cancer, and I can't imagine living without him. You know, there's no way out, Lord. Help me, Lord. It's like a drop of water every moment. There's no escape. I can't do it. I can't take any more. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because Christ persevered. You will persevere. Because the Bible says Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, knowing Gethsemane, knowing Gabbatha, knowing Golgotha, knowing he'd be hanging naked in the flame of his Father's wrath, with no eye of pity cast upon him, saying, we understand, Jesus. He went forth. And he draws you behind him. And he will give you strength for the day. He will give you strength for the hour. You will persevere by his perseverance. And so, your crosses are simply God's way to royal crowning. Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end. He will love you to the end, dear believer. You will not go insane. He will keep you. You know that same lady I was telling you about who smiled after she was wincing with pain, remembering Jesus. A few days before she came to die, her mind was going. She was saying silly things. I went to see her. The very last time I went to see her, she said this to me. She said, Pastor, I know I'm saying silly things. I know my mind is going. I know things enter my mind. I don't understand. So whatever I say, don't take it seriously. Except when I talk about Jesus. Because God has promised me that to the very end, my mind won't wander when I talk about Jesus. I don't know what motivated that, but it was really reassuring to hear. And that's what happened. She never made a silly statement about Jesus. Right to the end, she was talking about Jesus perfectly, fluently, fluently. Well, consider the patience and perseverance of Christ. He'll keep you to the end. He won't let you go. He's done too much to let you go. There was a woman in the church of Ebenezer Erskine. Erskine was a great Scottish secession preacher in the 18th centuries. And those were the days when people came to die. Their pastors would lovingly test them. They just wouldn't give them all kinds of happy platitudes about death, but they test them. So he came to her and he said, are you prepared to die? Oh, yes, she said. On what ground, he said. Well, she said, I'm in the palm of his hand. Well, he said, but aren't you afraid of slipping through his fingers now that you're so sick? Oh, no, Pastor, she said. Well, why not, he said. Well, because of what you told us, Pastor. What have I told you? Well, you told us we're part of his body. And so, he not only holds me in the palm of his hand, but I'm actually one of his fingers. I'm part of his body. He can't let me go. He's done too much to let me go, Pastor. Ah, he said, you're ready to die. You see, that's how to live. And that's how to die. Realizing we belong to Jesus, and so all shall be well. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Number five, consider the prayers of Christ. The prayers of Christ. How often he was praying. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes he had huge crowds following him, and he disappeared and went and prayed for a while. And he said, Father, I know that you hear my prayers always. Has that ever comforted you? Have you ever been so heavily afflicted that you couldn't even pray? All you could do is just groan. Lord, Lord, Lord. And that becomes your prayer. Just one word. In our Dutch tradition, we minister when he comes in with the elders and deacons. They shake hands, and then the minister stands at the bottom of the pulpit and the whole congregation prays silently. And sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes my prayers are just terrible right there. I just I'm so overwhelmed what I'm about to do. Speak in the name of God. I feel so unfit. All I can just say is power. Power, power, power. And I thought, if anybody ever finds out how poor my prayers are at the foot of the pulpit sometimes, they'd be ashamed of me. And then I was reading one day in George Whitfield's journals. And Whitfield said, just before I go to preach, I'm filled with so much fear and trembling sometimes that I'm so needy that I just can't hardly pray anymore. And all I do is just pray, power, power, power. I said, Whitfield? Praise the Lord. Someone else feels the need like I feel it. You see, what we need to understand is when we can hardly whisper, when we just can only groan, groanings that are unutterable, Jesus Christ knows how to take those groanings and sanctify them and sprinkle them with his own merits and present them to his Father, accepted in his Father's eyes. Oh, the prayers of Christ. I've sometimes said to my people, I think the most underrated doctrine in all of Scripture in the Reformed Church today is the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. You know, he's ever living to make intercession for you if you're a believer. That means not a single second. He can pray for millions of people at the same time. We can only focus on one person at a time, but he's infinite. If you're a believer, he's praying for you right now. And now, Joseph Irons, the 19th century preacher, said, if he were to forget me at the right hand of the Father for 5 minutes, I would send myself into hell. He keeps you by his prayers. Be encouraged. And through that, he teaches you to pray. You see, a prayerless affliction is like an open sore ripe for infection. But a prayerful affliction is like an open sore ripe for the balm of Gilead, the healing ointment of Jesus' blood. Number six, consider the purposes of Christ. You know, he's got so many purposes why he afflicts us. It's hard to grasp them all. But let me just give you several of them quickly. Number one, he afflicts us to humble us. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. That's a good thing, to be humble, don't you think? Number two, he afflicts us to teach us what sin is. Zephaniah 1, verse 12. That's a good thing, when we're aware of the sinfulness of sin. Number three, he teaches us in affliction to seek God early. That's his purpose, that we turn around from our inching back to the world, and we seek him early. Hosea 5, verse 15. That's a good thing. And he kills our pride. That's a good thing. One old Puritan said it. I just love the way he put this. Affliction vacuums away the fuel that feeds our pride. And maybe John Bunyan put it even better. Another Puritan. He said, believers are like bells. The harder they are hit, the better they sound. You see, you learn more from the rod that strikes you than from the staff that comforts you. Yet another Puritan said this, affliction is the diamond dust that heaven polishes its jewels with. But another purpose is that in affliction, Jesus Christ keeps us close to his side. He's the good shepherd. Have you ever seen a shepherd when there's a sheep herding? That sheep is right by his side or even in his arms. And so when you're afflicted, he brings you close to himself, so he can pencil Christ's image more fully upon you. But then too, he wants to wean you from this world and cause you to walk by faith. So much of life is designed so that we might be learning to walk by faith. That's why God doesn't let us see the promises coming or see the fulfillment coming. You see, a dog bites strangers, not homeowners. And perhaps affliction bites us so deeply because we're too little at home with the Word and the ways of God, and we're too much at home with the world. And so God loosens our tent stakes in this world's soil through affliction. Isn't that true? When you get afflicted, all of a sudden your priorities get all readjusted. And the things that you're getting all uptight about seem trivial. And the really big things become the big things. Puritan Thomas Watson put it this way. He said, God would have the world hanging in our mouths like a loose tooth, which being easily twitched away, doth not much bother us. So, in prosperity, you see, we talk about living an otherworldly faith. But in adversity, we are drawn into living our talk. And finally, number seven, consider the plan of Christ. What's his great plan? His great plan is that he will afflict you just as he needs to bring you to eternal glory, to be with himself. And so all our trials are like 10-day trials, teaching us that there's a life to come of glory forever with Jesus. And so every trial that comes our way, is one step closer to being with Jesus. I've got a staff member in the seminary. Both the book ministry and the staff ministry meet together. The seminary ministry staff meet together every day for prayer at 9:45. And about 20 people around the table. And a few weeks ago, this staff member had her birthday. And I said, well, happy birthday. Yeah, everyone said, happy birthday. Yeah, she said. And she got a big smile on her face. She said, 1 year closer to being with Jesus. What a beautiful way, I thought. What a beautiful way to look at it. So many Christians are saying, oh, I wish I weren't quite so old. It just sounds so worldly, so crass. Do you really not want to be as old as you are? Oh, I hope not. The older you are, the closer you are to being with Christ. And hopefully the more wisdom you have, the more useful you can be in this world. Let's not despise the hoary head. Let's remember, we're on our way to glory. So don't let a few afflictions along the way disturb your peace. Puritan John Trapp said, he who rides to be crowned need not fear a few rainy days. It's going to be all right. Your Savior will take care of you. And you don't know the day of your death. 6 or 7 years ago, I was in Latvia in January. I was lecturing on soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. I came back after the second lecture. I went into my flat, and I went to turn the key in the door, shut the door, lock it. They told me to lock it from the inside. And just as I did that, there were two men that pushed through the door. And the first guy just, bam, hit me in the face, knocked me down. And the other guy had a knife, he was brandishing. And they quickly went to my bed, and they took a sheet off, and they cut it in white pieces. And within 30 seconds, they had me bound around my face and around my ankles. And my pockets empty, they were taking everything, and they were shouting that they were the mafia. And I really thought they were. All the rest of their talk was Russian. I couldn't understand the word. All I could understand was mafia. And people have been telling me for the last 2 days I was there, if you're ever in the hands of the mafia, you're a dead man. And so I just thought, well, I'm done. I'm done. This is the end of my life. So I lay there on the ground for 45 minutes. They were standing on me, then they stood off me. But they kept running the knife up and down my back and slapping the side of my face with a knife. And I really never entered my mind to pray that I might live. I didn't expect to live. All I did was I just prayed. I commended my family to the Lord. I commended seminary. I commended the book ministry. And I saw my life's work was over. It was done. But you know what was my comfort at that time? An inexpressible comfort is that God sent promise after promise about the blood of Jesus into my mind. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That just came right into my mind. I was comforted. And I laid there in peace. So much peace. Because I was going to be with Jesus. What more could I ask for? It was okay. And then after about 15 minutes, I began to think about, oh, my wife, my special wife. And I started getting a little fearful. And my hands were tied very tightly behind my back, and numbness began to go up my fingers into my up to my elbows. And I'd say to myself, you fool, think about Jesus. And I thought at the time it was a miracle. My elder doctor told me later it was just a natural phenomenon. But anyway, to me at the time it was very special. I thought about Jesus, numbness would go right back down. Literally. And I understood there that the peace of God that passes all understanding is inseparable from Jesus Christ our Lord. And I had a little foretaste in those moments of the joy of glory, of unspeakable peace. Now eventually they left and I was able to pry myself loose. And I started getting flashbacks a couple hours later. And I felt as deserted by God a few hours later as I felt God's presence a few hours before. That was very stressful. That was much worse. You see, without Christ, we've got no strength. There is no future. But in Christ, we have everything we need, even for the direst and the most hopeless of circumstances. So don't be discouraged. Trust Him. Trust His power. Trust His presence. Light after darkness. Gain after loss. Strength after weakness, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, home after fears, hope after fears, home after wandering, praise after tears, sheaves after sowing, sight after rain, sight after mystery, peace after pain, joy after sorrow, calm after blast, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last. So, when it comes to affliction, just consider Christ in these seven ways. And say to yourself, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, please bless thy word in these moments, and let it be effectual in our souls, and helpful for the afflictions to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.